Scripture reading this morning is from the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis. This is a very familiar chapter, I think, to most of us, best known perhaps for its account of the destruction of Sodom and the very vivid picture of God's holy judgment, which we'll see here in a moment as we read the text. And yet, the judgment of God is not the only storyline here in Genesis 19. In fact, I would suggest to you this morning that the judgment of the Lord is not even the most important storyline, because side by side with his judgment, we also see his mercy here so clearly before us in the chapter. And it's God's mercy, of course, that lies at the very heart of the gospel and is at the center of what the Lord is doing in his world, and is really what the Bible is primarily about. And so we're going to look at Genesis 19 for a couple of weeks now. There are several themes that are kind of running around in here. In lunchtime will be within 30 minutes or so, and so we're going to break this thing up into bite-sized chunks. And today, though, we're going to consider the hands-on mercy of the Lord that we see here in Genesis 19:1. We have just sung together, "It is well with my soul." And indeed, if you're here in Christ today, it is well with your soul. If you're not here believing in Jesus, it can be well with you through faith in him. God's word now from Genesis chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Buckle up, it's a long one. And so here we go. "The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, 'My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way.' They said, 'No, we will spend the night in the town square.' But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them.' Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, 'I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof.' But they said, 'Stand back.' And they said, 'This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them.' And they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against his people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.' So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, 'Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city.' But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city.' But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought him out, one said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away.' And Lot said to them, 'Oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved.' And he said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you've spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went out early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. And then in the New Testament, commenting on this same incident we've just read about, 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. Scripture says, "If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, God condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God abides forever." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks even as we tremble before this rather dramatic account of your deeds, Lord, over Sodom and in those cities in this day we read about. And so we pray as we turn to the Word now and consider its teaching, that your Holy Spirit would graciously move us to, in a proper way, have a healthy fear of your judgment, O Lord, and yet not hesitate to flee to the great mercy that you freely offer to imperfect people and outright sinners, like all of us are, and indeed like Lot is here. And so now, Father, we ask for your blessing. Pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing to you. Amen. So two stories are unfolding here side by side. 2 Peter comments on it, both the destruction of Sodom and the rescue of Lot. It's interesting how these two themes really go together here. I think when our minds go to Genesis 19, we automatically think, well, there's judgment, and indeed there is judgment. We're going to look at that in some detail next week. But what we don't want to miss here is that alongside this judgment of God, sort of intertwined with it and happening in real time alongside it, there is also the mercy of God to his people, in this case, exemplified by Lot. So justice on the one hand and mercy on the other, that seem so oftentimes to go together in Scripture, almost like two sides of the same coin. And as I've said, our focus today is going to be on the mercy part, and we'll look at the judgment of God and his justice, Lord willing, next time. We're going to consider this morning the wonderful hands-on mercy of God. I hung that title on the message because we'll see that as the story unfolds, the hands of God, literally, in the persons of these angels, are literally taking hold of Lot as God is bringing his mercy to bear on this man's life. And so just to get us oriented as we walk up to Genesis 19, I think that there are three ways that the Bible itself would encourage us to read this passage. There are three different perspectives that I think we need to keep together As we think about many texts in Scripture, and particularly this one, on the one hand, we need to approach this text as history. This is an account of what God actually did. It is an important event in its own right. God acting in mercy to deliver his saints, in this case, Lot and his two daughters, who managed to make it out of this conflagration. And so there's mercy here, God saving his saints, and yet at the same time acting in justice to destroy the wicked, as the case is with Sodom and these other cities on the plain that we see here. So that when we're reading Genesis 19, we're reading about an event. We're reading about something that actually happened. If we had been there that day, at that particular point of geography, at that particular point of time, we could have seen the smoke like the furnace that Abraham saw rising up out of the place where those cities used to be. So it's an event of history. We need to see it as such. But secondly, Genesis 19 is actually an example to us. It's an illustration that shows us not only what the Lord did once upon a time, but also shows us what he is always doing as he brings his kingdom in this world, justifying sinners by faith, counting them righteous, saving them by his grace, and also, at the same time, judging the wicked and bringing them to account. It's what's always going on in the Bible, not only here in Genesis chapter 19, but there are other passages. Let me just give you a few examples, because this is what we see on virtually every account, every page in Scripture. Think of the flood in Noah's day. What's going on there? God is saving Noah and his family, even as he brings judgment on this world that had just reached the nth degree of wickedness. So there is mercy and there is justice at the same time. Or we could think about the book of Exodus. What's going on there? God is saving his people, Israel, and yet at the same time is bringing judgment upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And then we come into the New Testament and the parables of Jesus. Plug for Sunday school, adult Sunday school. We're seeing that Jesus uses these parables to reveal the truth to his people and yet to hide the truth at the same time from those who are turning away from him. So justice and mercy traveling side by side all through the Bible, and not only through the Bible, but also in the world that we live in today, the mercy of God and the judgment of God unfolding side by side at the same time as his kingdom comes. It's what he is always doing, so that this is the big ongoing story behind the raucous headlines we read about and hear about in the news media today. You won't hear about this story and what the Lord is doing, and yet it really is the arc of history. And so this is an example of what the Lord is always doing as his kingdom comes in the world. And then thirdly, we should read Genesis 19 as prophecy, because this is indeed a preview of what the Lord will ultimately do. It is a glance forward to the return of Jesus Christ to save his people and to judge the world in an ultimate sense. The day the Bible speaks of when it says that the kingdoms of this world will have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever in all of us who have known and followed Jesus and sheltered under his mighty cross will forever be with the Lord and share in that reign ourselves. And so here is how we read the story here. It's history, it's an illustration, it's also a prophecy and a preview of where the world is going. But we're coming back to the main road now, after that little detour, to consider the mercy of God as we see it unfolding here in Lot's situation. I think the keynote that I want us to see here comes in verse 16. It's right in the middle of Genesis 19, where there's that little phrase that we see, the Lord being merciful to him. That's the interpretive key to this whole story of what's going on with Lot. The Lord is being merciful to him. And so what we want to do this morning is to see three ways that God's hand of mercy is rescuing Lot here, and indeed, there are also ways in which he rescues us as his people as well. Notice first then, as we think about Genesis 19, that God's hand saves us from the evil lurking around us. We live in a dangerous world, right? There's all kinds of bad stuff out there that we might be tempted to be afraid of. And so we see this evil lurking around us in verses 3 through 10, this rather ugly scene that is unfolding at Lot's house that evening. The angels have come to the city of Sodom. They've come to investigate this outcry that's been rising up to heaven. God has dispatched them to see if it's as bad as it really sounds. And so here they are. They have arrived as heaven's investigators in the city of Sodom. They come into the gate of the city, and lo and behold, there sits Lot. He invites them to his house, and they accept. And so they're going to pass the night there. Lot makes them a feast, and they're getting ready to bed down for the evening. And then the men of Sodom show up. Interestingly, the Bible belabors the fact that all the men, from the least to the greatest, come to the house, and they show up banging on the door and shouting, "Where are those men that came to you tonight? Bring them out here so that we may know them." That's the literal translation of what the Hebrew says there. More on that in just a minute. Lot appeals to them, goes out, shuts the door, and tries to talk them down off of that limb, and yet it's not working at all. "Out of our way," they said. "Who do you think you are? We're going to do to you even worse than we are intending to do to the others." And so they press hard against him, the Bible says. And just to pause the tape for a second to get a view of what's going on here, this is actually a mass violent assault, right, in progress, that is driven by, quote, defiling passion. I'm borrowing 2 Peter 2's description and terminology there. And so here is a very dangerous situation for Lot, a very dangerous situation for his guests, although not really because they're angels after all, right? But his daughters are in there. His wife is there with him. So it's a very tight spot he's in. And right at this moment, when the chips are down and there seems no way out of the situation, we see the hands-on mercy of God in Lot's life. Look at verse 10. "The men then reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door." And then they strike these would-be attackers with blindness, and so the attack is not going to be successful. God's mercy at work, his hands-on mercy, quite literally, saving his people from the evil that's around them. It's what the Lord did in Genesis 19. It is what he is doing in the world today, and it is what he will do at the end of time, once and forever, when his son Jesus comes back in his glory. Does that mean that the Lord will never allow his people to be exposed to evil or touched by it in any way? It does not mean that. Jesus himself said, "In the world, you will have what? Tribulation." That's right. And so it doesn't mean that things are always going to be easy. It doesn't mean that we'll never be in a tight spot. We all already know that in our experience. If it means that, then there's something wrong here, because we all have these difficulties. But what this does mean, as we think about what's going on in Genesis 19, is that God's hand of mercy will always rescue us in such a way that no ultimate harm will ever come to the people of God. God will work all things together, even bad stuff like this, for the good of those who love him, so that we're always able to say, even with Joseph there in Genesis 50, "You meant it for evil, and yet God meant it for good." The Lord's hand of mercy saves us from the evil that lurks around us. And then secondly, we see here that God's merciful hand saves us from the wrath descending from above us. That's the big story. In verses 12 through 16, there's this wild scene that's unfolding outside of Lot's door, this outcry against Sodom has been proven valid, and the hour of God's judgment is finally at hand. But notice, it's not going to happen before Lot has been saved by the Lord, who has sent his angels to the rescue. I'm amazed at what the scripture says in verse 22 as this dialogue is unfolding. They're standing there at this point outside the city, and Lot is hesitating. And the angel says something very remarkable to him. He says in verse 22, "I can do nothing until you arrive there." That is unbelievable to me, because what the Bible is saying here is the judgment of God cannot come. It will not come until all of God's children are safe in the appointed place of refuge. Wonderful words these are, and such comfort they should give us, that God's wrath will never come until all of us are safe. And notice how the deliverance comes here. It happens in a couple of ways, and it doesn't happen immediately. It's an interesting little push and pull happening here in Genesis 19. It comes by the angels' words, those words of warning that they're speaking. Verse 12, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, daughters-in-law, anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place. We're about to destroy it." There's a wake-up call. "You guys got to need to get out of here," he says, these words of warning. And then in verse 15, much to the same effect, "Up, take your wife and your daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." So there are these words of warning that are being spoken by the Lord through his angel to his people here. But not only does God save them by these words, in the end, he actually has to save Lot by his hands. Verse 16, there are all kinds of just amazing things to me in this chapter. This is one of verse 16. You can put yourself in the situation, right? So you've got angels. They're telling you, you need to get out of here. There's all this chaos going on at the door. And verse 16 says, he lingered. I'm thinking, what? You know, what are you waiting for? You need to get out of this place. And so he believes the angel's warnings. That's clear. He tries to get his sons-in-law out of there. They aren't listening to it. He believes this warning, and yet even Lot himself, for some reason that is unexplained, cannot bring himself to leave the city of Sodom. Amazing. And so God says, well, so much, I tried. Let it fly, right? No, God doesn't do that. Verse 16, "The men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city." That is so remarkable. It reminds me of one of those movie scenes, right, where a child has, wandered out into the street. And off camera from the left, you can see this bus coming down the street, right? And then the adult, dives in front of the child and pushes him out of the way just in the nick of time. That's essentially what's going on here. I mean, Lot has to be grabbed up by the stack and swivel by these angels who literally hustle him and his family out of town. Not exactly his finest hour, I know, and yet isn't it wonderful that the mercy of God will go to such lengths to save you from the wrath of God? It's what he did with Lot. It's what he is doing now with his people. It's what he will do for all of his blood-bought children, ultimately. And in the end, and in the gospel, we see the fullness of this mercy and all of its beauty. It's one thing for an angel to come and grab hold of you and, literally drag you out of town so you don't get fried in the conflagration. That's mercy. But the real mercy is when the Son of God steps onto the scene of history and doesn't push you out of the way of wrath, but he stands in that place of wrath for you and absorbs the penalty for your sins so that the mercy of God will save you from wrath, because Jesus has already drained the cup, the mercy of God, saving us from his wrath that comes down from above us. And then finally, the third way that God's mercy saves us is his hand saves us in spite of the defects remaining in us. I don't mean to be insulting, but I'm looking out on a bunch of defective people, and you're looking back at one. I mean, we're justified, those of us who know Christ, by faith. We are clothed in this perfect robe of righteousness. And yet, boy, do we have issues. Are there sins and warts and flaws, glaring ones, still remaining in your life? And in mine, I think that there are. It's true of all of us to one degree or another. And I think it's so interesting to me, and I think it's instructive. We try to hide our defects from others. The Bible makes absolutely no attempt to hide the defects of his people. God puts them right out there in the open, not to embarrass Lot, but I think in part so that we will not be so discouraged when we find these same things in our own lives. Think about this guy for just a second. Not only here in Genesis 19, but everywhere he pops up in Abraham's story, the guy is just a piece of work. I mean, from start to finish. Think about how he exchanged back in chapter 13, I believe it was, the godly influence of living near Abraham for life in the ungodly city of Sodom. I mean, he's got too many flocks, too many herds, they can't dwell together. He looks down there, he sees that really, fertile land, lots of water, lots of grass and whatnot. Well, I'll just take that part for myself. And he moves on off down there. The selfishness of this little jerk, if I put it that way. Abraham's uncle who's taking care of him, the guy's an orphan, right? And his thanks is he's going to hog the best farmland. I mean, what a guy. Takes that me first attitude. Boy, here in chapter 19, offers his daughters to the mob. He's like, what are you thinking here? That's not exactly a step up kind of guy here. And then in the end, as we've seen, he's got to be physically manhandled by the angels who have got to grab him and pull him out of this coming storm. There's so much wrong in Lot's life that, we might even be tempted to say that there is no way this guy is ever a believer. Can't be. Oh, really? Well, look at what 2 Peter says about this man. Verse 8, God rescued righteous Lot. Okay. Maybe Peter misspoke. Well, no, I'm not mumbling here. In verse 9, he identifies Lot as that righteous man who lived among them day after day, tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds and so on. And then in verse 10, he tells us that Lot is an example illustrating the truth that God knows how to rescue the godly from trials. So, are you hearing me here? Are you hearing the Lord? Righteous Lot, righteous Lot, righteous Lot, godly man. How do you wrap your head around that? Well, Peter's not saying that Lot's choices and his behavior are always righteous and always godly. Quite the opposite, frankly. And yet this man, in the record book of heaven, and before the eyes of God, is righteous in the only way that you or I or anyone else will ever be made righteous in the sight of God, not by our own works, but by the works of another. Even Jesus Christ, his perfect obedience counted to us and his perfect sacrifice that he offered in our place. God's hands-on mercy then saves Lot in spite of his defects, even as it saves us in spite of ours as well. So the defects within, the evil around, and the wrath that comes down from above, these are the ways that God's mercy always saves his people, as we see in Genesis 19 today. It's a wonderful message, and in some ways I think it's a scandalous message, and not everybody here is going to have ears to hear it this morning. But if you do, the question then becomes, what qualities should this truth be producing in us? What kind of people ought we to be in light of the hands-on mercy of the Lord? Three things quickly. First of all, great thanksgiving to the Lord, obviously, for what His grace and mercy has done for us, is doing for us now, will go on doing for us even till the end. Second, mercy should, I'm thinking of Lot now, it should produce in us great patience and kindness toward our fellow believers and lead us to believe the best about the messy saints all around us who aren't any more completely sanctified than we are. And then finally, a clear view of the mercy of the Lord should give us a great sense of confidence, not in ourselves, but confidence in the Lord, great security and great peace, no matter what might be happening in our lives today, because we know we're in the hands of sovereign mercy and an unbreakable love that will never let us go. I think that's good news, and I'm pretty sure it will get you through the week ahead. And so may the Lord work through His Word and Spirit to make us folk who are grateful and confident and oh so patient and kind toward those like Lot and like us still have a ways to go. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the great mercy we see coming out of this text. We pray that Your Spirit would give us a heart to cherish it and would mold our hearts to live in line with it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand now and conclude our service.